I'd like to begin with a bit of a confession, so to speak, before I begin the contents of this Parsha Shir, Parsha's Bo. As I've mentioned in the past, Friday night is the time that I have the schus of working on these Parsha Shirim, and you know, some people get jet lagged. I'm Parsha lag, where I work on this 2 weeks before the Parsha. Like, it's always wrong to ask me what Parsha it is because I'm always 2 weeks ahead. So 2 weeks ago, I'm working on this Parsha, so I looked at the Shvila Pinchas. I have my classic Sarim that I like to look at first, and I wait to be inspired. And this particular piece of Shvila Pinchas really inspired me. And I was really drawn to it and wanted to speak about it. Shabbos morning when I got up and I thought about it, I said, how could I talk about this particular piece, which we'll see is about Dam Milah and Dam Pesach, the blood of the Korban Pesach, the blood of Bris Milah. When this is Parshas Bo, this is a Parsha which we deal with the Seder night. It should be something relevant to people's lives, something they can take with them for the Seder. And this is like so abstract. Okay, so some weeks are more abstract than others. I said, how could I do this to people? But I insisted. I said, no, if I'm drawn to it, there must be a reason that I'm drawn to it. And I'm going to insist on, with the Siyata Deshmaya, the help of above, to develop a shir. And my confession is, the truth be told, is we will see in Yirtzeh Hashem today how relevant this piece is, how much it is connected to the Sipur Yitzeh Mitzrayim, how it is the essence of Seder night. And not only is it the essence of Seder night, it is the essence of our lives. And I can't tell you how in these 2 weeks since preparing the shir, how much of an impact the learning and the studying has had on me personally as an individual, my avodas Hashem. So I'm beginning with this confession, although it's really a confession, saying that I'm very excited about Mirtz Hashem sharing these ideas together, because I think they are incredible ideas, not only philosophically, but very much practically for our lives. So having said that, let's begin. The Pasuk tells us in Perek Yud Beis 1a, where Moshe called to all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw forth or buy for yourself one of the flocks for your families and slaughter the Pesach offering. You shall take a bundle of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood that is in the basin. And as for you, you shall not leave the entrance of your house until morning. And this is what they were commanded to do on the night of Makos V'Choros, on that key night of ultimately will be the next morning at Yetziat Mitzrayim. And Hashem will pass, in Pasuk Kaf Gimel, Hashem will pass through to smite Egypt, and he will see the blood that is on the lintel and the two doorposts, and Hashem will pass over the entrance, and he will not permit the destroyer, the Mashrit, to enter your house to smite. And here is the operative Pasuk for today. You shall observe this matter as a decree for yourself and for your children for forever. This is a chukas olam l'dorosecha. On this, that this is a decree of chukas olam forever l'dorosecha, the Shvila Pinchas brings down the question of the Orach Chaim HaKadosh in the asterisk in 2. The tamal kach b'Orach Chaim HaKadosh. Hine, we find that the Pshat HaKatuv, looking at the simple text, because it would seem that l'doros, for generations, we are commanded to put blood on our doorposts. He says we don't find this in any of the writings of our rabbis. We don't find this as even being a minhag. Right, there's Ashkenazi minhag in the Seder night and Sephardi minhag. But I haven't seen, and that's what Yoruch Chaim HaKadosh is saying, no one ever puts blood or any semblance of what looks like blood on their doorposts. How do you understand that this is how do you understand that this is a law, an unexplainable law, forever? We don't do it today. So the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra try to argue that what's a chukas olam? It's a korban Pesach. It's a paschal lamb. But if that's the case, and this should have said the chukas olam earlier in the psukim describing the korban Pesach, not after the description of the blood on the doorpost. So how do we understand this chukas olam, that this is a law for all generations, when it's a law that we don't hold by today? So Shvila Pinchas offers two philosophical constructs to answer these questions, and they're really one interrelated with the other. Before we look at that, the second aspect that we need to examine today is really going to be one large picture, with God's help, is what is specific about these two mitzvos of the Korban Pesach, the blood of the Paschal Lamb, and the blood of the Bris Milah of the circumcision. We all know, we're familiar with, that it's a pasuk in Yechezkel, and this is source number 3 that we mentioned at the night of our Seder, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu ve'avor alayich ve'arech v'inei itech eit dodim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes down, he sees it's the time of redemption, and he realizes va'at arom ve'arya, that we are unclothed, we have no mitzvos in order to be redeemed. So Hashem tells us that he gave us two mitzvos, the Dam Pesach and the Dam Milah. These two mitzvos are mitzvos that we would have that would give us clothing, so to speak, mitzvos that would allow us to be redeemed. And that's what we say on the Seder night. Hashem comes down and he sees us, mitboses bedamayich, wallowing in blood, and he says, ve'omar lach bedamayich chayi, ve'omar lach bedamayich chayi, and he says, it is in your blood that you shall live, in your blood that you shall live, that the mitzvah of the Korban Pesach and the mitzvah of Dam Milah are the mitzvahs that we are given in order to have the schus of leaving. It's interesting, the Targum Yonasan has a chiddush, which is the second paragraph in 3, that these two bloods were mixed together and put on the doorpost. That we normally understand Pshat, it was just the Dam of Korban Pesach, the blood of the Paschal Lamb. Says the Targum Yonasan, no. And others bring this down as well, that the two bloods were mixed together, the Dam Milah and the Dam Pesach, and both bloods had to be put on the doorpost. So here we're understanding that there's some type, something special about these bloods, that A, have to be mixed together, that these bloods have to be found on the doorpost, and there's something unique about these mitzvos, that it's specifically with these mitzvos that Hashem said you will be clothed and be worthy of being redeemed. So it's very interesting on face value, what do these two mitzvos have in common? The Paschal Lamb as well as the Bris Milah. And that is brought down in source number 4a and 4b. We know in general, there's a concept in the Torah of if a person is over on a mitzvah aseh, let's say eating on Yom Kippur, or certain aspects of Shabbos, Mechalo Shabbos, is an inyan of kares, that your soul can be cut off from its source. Those mitzvos throughout the Torah, whose punishment would be kares, these are doing something active, right? I'm eating on Yom Kippur, I'm doing something active. There are only two mitzvos in the whole rubric of Torah where the shev al taseh, where if you don't do something, you're also chayav kares, that you're cut off. That's your punishment. One is if you don't give a bris milah, if you don't give a circumcision. And the second is if you have the opportunity and you're tahor and you can bring a Korban Pesach and you don't, that's also kares. And here the Sfasemis points out in source number 5 that mitzvah da Pesach, mitzvah rishonah shnitzavu bo Yisrael, that the mitzvah of Pesach is the first mitzvah that we were doing actively as a nation. And the mitzvah of Milah was the first mitzvah given to the first Jew, Avram Avinu. And therefore, these two mitzvahs are special because they represent almost the foundations of our society. A, the individual Avram Avinu, his first mitzvah, as well as the communal mitzvah, even though Kiddush HaChodesh was given to us. But the first one actively done by the entire klal was the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, of Korban Pesach. And therefore, the ikar of the chayus, our chayus, our life force, our lifeblood, specifically comes from these two mitzvahs. Now, let's try to put this picture together of what is this chok olam, what is this decree forever, and how does this connect specifically with these mitzvahs of Bris Milah and Korban Pesach. So the first idea that the Shvila Pinchas or Pinchas Friedman, again, Bel's Rosh Yeshiva, offers is in source number 6 based on the Bnei Yisoschar. Obviously, this is a conceptual idea, but very powerful. Bnei Yisoschar brings the following halacha. Let's say you have a non-Jew who is going to convert to Judaism, And he's converting as an eved, as a slave, right? So this is somebody you want to convert as your slave. And you have him tovel, you have him immerse in water, l'shem avdus, in order to become your slave. But if, when he's in the mikvah, he decides, no, I'm not toveling, I'm not immersing to become a slave, I'm immersing to become a free person, so then he's a free person. So therefore, our rabbis say, what do you have to do to this slave of yours to make sure that he doesn't get off literally scot-free in the water? So what you have to do is, while he's in the water, right before he's going to tovel, he's going to immerse himself, you have to put on him some avdus, some action. Right? Tell him to do something for you. So at that moment that he's involved in immersion, he's really being your eved, he's being your slave. So he then can't say, well, I'm doing this l'shem ben chori, to be free, because he's not free. At that moment that he's of the immersion, he is actualizing something for you, and that's being an eved. Likewise, says the B'nai Yisachar, similarly, at the moment of Yitziyah Mitzrayim, when Hashem is taking us out, that's like our tvila, that's like our immersion, that's like our becoming redeemed to a different category. At that moment, Hashem wants us to understand that the immersion, that the experience is of Exodus is not going to be in order to be B'nai Chorin, to be free, but we are moving, we're transferring our avdus, our slavery, from being the slaves of Pharaoh to be the slaves of Hashem. So at that moment of Makas Bechorah, at the moment that we are going to be technically free, right? Pharaoh's going to say, get out of here. At that moment, just like the guy in the mikvah is told, you know, do A, B, or C, whatever it is, Hashem tells us to do something at that moment, Damila, Dam Korban Pesach, to be involved in a mitzvah at that moment. So therefore, our freedom is to be free to serve Hashem, and not free as B'nai Chorim, free to do whatever we want. And that is why at that moment, at the moment of Makas Bechorot, Hashem puts on us very specific mitzvahs. And therefore, when we're talking about that these two mitzvahs are unique at the end of Source 8 where the arrow is, that if you don't do them, you're Chayev Kares. What does this mean on a deeper level? It means, Nimsa ha-mivatel mitzvos halalu, ki ilu rotze levatel ha-avdu shakol ha-mitzvos. Al-kein yesh basa onesh kvitur. These mitzvos represent our loyalty and our obligation to be Hashem's slaves. So if a person is going to say, I don't want to do a prismila, I don't want to do a korban pesach, it's not only a prismila, it's not only a korban pesach, what he's really throwing off is the whole concept of avdus, the whole concept of slavery. And therefore, if one is mevatel, one doesn't do these two mitzvot, so then one is chayev kares, because what you're showing is that you don't want to have any connection with God, and therefore, midah keneged midah, measure for measure, you are cut off from that connection with God. So what does it mean, according to the B'nai Yisachar, it's a chok olam, it's a law forever? It's not that the blood is a law forever. What is a law forever is that we should understand that we are avadim, that we are enslaved, that we are to be loyal servants to Hashem. What is the chok olam is what this service represents. It represents our loyalty. It represents our service to Hashem at that moment, which is not just that particular service. Yes, that service of Damila and Dam Pesach was at that specific time. But what it represents, the deeper understanding of being loyal to Hashem, that loyalty is the Chok Olam, that loyalty is forever. Let's try to take this a little bit deeper, my friends. What is it about the Dam Pesach and the Damila that show this loyalty to Hashem, that show this aspect? Why were these two chosen? B'damayichayi, what's this aspect that these two mitzvahs in particular represent our loyalty, our avdus, our relationship to be the servants of Hashem forever? So here the Shvila Pinchas goes into depth, and I had mercy on all of our eyes, so I'm going to do a lot of this outside. I didn't even put it on the sheet. And then we'll come back inside. There's an idea of Adam ki amud ba'oel, that a person, when they will develop this idea, Mirtz Hashem, much more today, that when a person is confronted with their avodas Hashem, their service of God, there has to be an idea of giving oneself over totally and completely and loyally to do that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. This idea of Mesiras Nefesh, of giving ourselves completely, has really two components to it. There's the component of dying for God, where I'm Mishmoser Nefesh, where I'm ready to give my life for God. And then there's the aspect not of dying Al Kiddush Hashem, not dying for the sake of God, but living Al Kiddush Hashem, of living my life where I'm completely dedicated to doing the service of Hashem. And here, this is the idea that the Shilei Pinchas brings down in terms of the Kriya Satorah on Rosh Hashanah. In Source 9, he brings the idea of why is it that after we read the Parsha of Akedah on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, we then speak about the children that Besuel had, Ubesuel Yalana Rivka, and we go through all the names of these Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Just to tell us that Rivka was going to be born, that's enough of a reason? It seems to be a little bit strange. So the answer that he offers is this answer, which is what Korban Pesach and Damila are about. Source number 11. Al Kein Rosh Hashanah, Shu Yom Hadin, on Rosh Hashanah, which is a Yom Hadin, and all of us come in front of him, Kivnei Marom, as individuals, there has to be a Cheshbon, a Nefesh, and all that we've done during the year. And therefore, our rabbis make us look at ourselves and look at two stories. We look at the story of Akedas Yitzchak and we ask ourselves, were we in our lives ready to be Moser Nefesh? Were we ready in our lives to give up of our lives in whatever situation it is? And that sometimes may be actually giving up our lives, our livelihood, whatever it may be, for the sake of God's name. Did we have that type of Mesiras Nefesh? Were we like an Avraham Avinu and a Yitzhak Avinu ready to give up of ourselves completely to God? That's one question we ask on Rosh Hashanah. But then there's another type of Mesiras Nefesh, and that's the Mesiras Nefesh of Rivka Imenu. The Mesiras Nefesh of Rivka Imenu is not dying on Kiddush Hashem, but living among all these Rishayim, living among all these names that are mentioned at the end of the Torah. Macha, who cares about all these people? Tachash, and the answer is that she lived among these people and was able to create a Kiddush Hashem through her living. That she was a model of how you're able, in that which you do, not only to die Al Kiddush Hashem, but to live Al Kiddush Hashem. And that's what Dan Pesach and Dan Mila are about. Dan Pesach and Dan Mila are the paradigms for us of these two ideas. As Rav Pinchas Roberts speaks about through the prism of Torah 14, why is this mitzvah of Korban Pesach chosen to be the first mitzvah, as we spoke about, given to the Jewish people? 15. Perhaps there's a deeper meaning to Rashi's comment. The Korban Pesach was a lamb, an animal deified by the Egyptians. For those downtrodden Hebrew slaves to the slaughter of this pagan god, in full view of the Egyptian overlord, required unparalleled heroism. Millions of men, women, and children would be risking their lives, and yet the Almighty demanded its observance. Even Moshe Rabbeinu reacted to this request by saying, don't you know that the sheep is their God? How can I possibly tell the Jews to do something which is tantamount to national suicide? But Hashem was insistent. I promise that they will never leave Egypt unless they obey. Why was God a mercy, suddenly so strict and demanding, even to the point of death? The answer in 16 is that the whole purpose of redemption from Egypt was in order to give the Jewish people the Torah on Mount Sinai. And Hashem knew with divine foresight that in defense of the Torah, the Jews would have to suffer torments of persecution at the hands of their enemies. There was no point, therefore, in liberating them from Egypt unless they could first prove themselves worthy and reliable custodians of the Torah. If they would demonstrate a level of loyalty that bordered on martyrdom, then the Almighty was willing to entrust the precious gift into their hands, save for the knowledge that their allegiance to it would be constant. And that's the idea of the Korban Pesach. It is to test the standard of their self-sacrifice, which would ultimately see if they're worthy of redemption. What does the Dam Pesach represent? The Korban Pesach represents the Akedas Yitzchak. It represents our ability to be willing to die on Kiddush Hashem. That the Egyptians say, this is our God, how could you kill it? And we say, nevertheless, this is what God wants to do, whatever the consequence. When they're ready to do this, when they're ready to be Moser Nefesh, they're ready to give of themselves completely, that's one B'damaya Chayid, that's one aspect of you shall live by my blood. Yes, you are now worthy of being redeemed. But it's not enough to be able, and sometimes it's even easier, to be able to die on Kiddush Hashem. What does it mean to live on Kiddush Hashem? That, in 17, says the Shvilei Pinchas, is the idea of Bris Milah. Bris Milah is the only mitzvah that we find in the whole Torah, really, where there is pain to the individual doing this mitzvah. Yesh batzar v'ka'ev gadol gufani l'mishim ha'kayim mitzvah. It's physical pain. And the understanding is, second paragraph in 17, ha'chbeir b'zeki, mitzvah mila ba'ala shrish b'kirbenu, ha'mitziris nefesh shel chayim. The idea of the bris milah and the pain involved is the model of what it's like to live al kiddush Hashem for the sanctification of God's name. She'no moser nafsho b'po'o mamash, it's not that you're ready to die for kiddush Hashem, but you're ready to live the life of Torah and mitzvot with mitziris nefesh, knowing that entails pain. It entails difficulty. But often to shum sarvakev lo yamaba adom l'kayem ritzon Hashem. By giving this child, this young boy, the mitzvah bris milah, what we're saying to the child is, we want to implant in your physical body and in your neshama the mesiris nefesh of living al kiddush Hashem. And that's the idea at the end of 18. Kishem shenichnas labri. Can you connect the Torah chupa l'maisim tovim? That we're saying to the child, just like you're able to enter into the brit, understand it, that there's a life of giving of yourself. That doesn't mean that Judaism is painful. No. But it does mean is that sometimes it will be uncomfortable, right? You want to eat a certain candy bar. It's not kosher. You want to, go to a certain place. It's not sneezing. Whatever it may be, it's going to entail some limitations on your lifestyle. They may be painful. They may be withholding some personal pleasure, whatever it may be. We say to this child, just like you have now instamped, ingrained within you, the idea of what it means to live the tzar v'ka'ev for the sake of Hashem, we wish you that your whole life will have the correct perspective of what it means to be an Eved Hashem in Torah, in marriage, in Maisim Tovim, in all that you do, your focus should be to live a life of Mesiris Nefesh for Hashem. And this, my friends, is the second way of understanding this original pasuk, the arrow in source 20. Ushmartim et havar hazeh lachem, lecha ulvanecha ad olam, lechog lecha ulvanecha ad olam. Klomar, harayon hanyiskav shal dam pesach v'dam milah. This exalted message of dam pesach and dam milah, v'damai chayim, which is interesting, parenthetically, we say it a bris, that pasuk. Because that's the idea here, that the vision of a Jew who's entering into the covenant is the Dam Pesach and the Dam Milah mixed together. That we're ready to die for Hashem and we're ready to live for Hashem. These two aspects, that's l'chok olam, l'cha l'vanecha ad olam, to be able to live with these two realities for the rest of our lives. It's not about technically, and we'll talk more about this, so soon, Amir Tzashem. It's not about technically, putting on blood on doorposts. That's just the outer shell. It's about living that reality. That is what Hashem wants instilled in our lives forever, that we can be able to live the reality of what does it mean to be an Eved Hashem, giving Mesiris Nefesh, giving ourselves completely, both in dying on Kiddush Hashem and living on Kiddush Hashem. And this is why the Nesiva Shalom points out, why is it that Dafka in this Makkah's Bechorah, so had to be a sign? How come in all the other Makkahs there wasn't a sign, right? By Aro or by Sardeo, right? Or by Dam itself, we don't have a sign. This is a Jew's house, this is a not Jew's house. And the answer Nesiva Shalom gives, and this is the Yesod here, is that it's not just about Hashem passing over the houses. The sign was Shebnei Yisrael Nasu Ha'am HaNivchar. The blood on the doorpost is an ode. It's a sign. It's a sign for us that we understand what it means to be the Am HaNivchar. When Hashem is passing over our houses, it's a sign that this particular house has understood what it means to live a Jewish home. That they are a Bayis HaYehudi to be Re'uyim, who will be worthy of the Am HaNivchar. And again, says the Nesiv HaShalom, what does Tamila and Dam Korban Pesach represent? He formulates it a little bit differently in the Shvilei Pinchas, but in essence, it's really the same thing. He says the Dam Pesach in the middle of 24 is the Dam of Emunah, the Dam of faith, and the Dam Mila is the Dam of Kedusha, of living a life of holiness. These are the two yesods. These are the two fundamental ideas that a person has to live with. B'damayi chayi, what are these bloods? There's the blood of faith and the blood of holiness. But then Siva Shalom takes us two steps further. He says, really, there's something else going on at this time. While the Jews are putting the blood on and right sitting and eating the Korban Pesach and just having a Brit Milah, there's a, so to speak, even though not a visible, but a almost a silent blood also found on this night. And that's the death of the Bechorim. The Makas Bechorim is going on. So it's as if there's a third almost blood that you don't see, right? It's not necessarily that they spilled their blood all over the streets and we're dying that way. But conceptually, there's another blood that night. And that's the death of the Bechorim, the loss of life, loss of blood. And that, says in the Nesiv HaShalom, is conceptual of what the Jews have to go through in order to reach this level of Emunah and Kedusha, and that is to kill off, to destroy all the klipos, all the shells of desires that block us from our relationship to Hashem. And that is a prerequisite to be able to connect to Hashem. Ikara nachat ruach lifnei Hashem yitzbarach, the end of 24. Me'adam shehu kofet yitzro v'tivo v'hergela v'tshukato. The greatest nachat ruach, pleasure we can give to Hashem, is to curtail our desires, to do something which is negative ritzo nafsho, to do something against that which we want to do, that we're able to break out of the desires which he equates with the bechor, the idea of, he says, bechor is a lashon of tanug, of desire. And where was this blood placed? In 26, the blood was placed mibifnim, inside. Because when a person is ready to give of themselves in the Siris Nefesh for Amunah, and the Siris Nefesh for life of Kedusha, and being able to overcome their desires, it's not something that's seen on the outside. It's something very much seen on the inside. It's something that very much, Af Echad Eino Ro'eh Ve'Eino Yodea, says in Siva Shalom, that nobody sees and nobody knows about. Just like to add one more idea before we're going to move this into the level of the practical. Let's summarize what we've seen, take this one step further, and then talk about how this relates, this Chok Olam, for us. The mitzvah, seemingly pshat, of putting the blood on the doorpost, right, on the top, seems to be the Chok Olam, but we don't see that we do it. So we understand that the Chok Olam, the law for generation, is the conceptual aspect. With the Bnei Yisachar, it's the Avdus. It's being Hashem's servants, that's the Chok Olam, and Dam Pesach and Dam Mila were the physical manifestations of the mitzvot that were given to us in order to show and display that we are avodim, we are servants to Hashem on the night of freedom. On a deeper level, the Dam Pesach and the Dam Mila represent, that is the Chok Olam, that at this moment we take upon ourselves the conditions of what it means to be the Am HaNivchar, the chosen people, that we're ready to die on Kiddush Hashem, we're ready to live on Kiddush Hashem, even if it's going to entail difficulty and struggle in life, we are prepared to do this, and that willingness and preparation to do so, that is the Chok Olam, that is something that we have for generations. Just add one final idea, and that's your Daniel. where he brings the idea very interestingly. He says, when we saw that Chazal that said, based on the Pasuk in Yecheskel, Va'ata Rom Ve'eriah, that you are unclothed, you have no mitzvah, so Hashem had to give us the mitzvah of Dan Pesach and Dan Milah. He says, how do we understand this? Weren't they careful in Egypt not to change their language, not to change their dress? Obviously, they were careful about other mitzvahs. How can we say they had no other mitzvahs? You mean to tell me they had no other mitzvahs? Hard to believe. So he answers, why specifically Dan Pesach and Dan Milah, how these are our connection to the world of Torah and to the world of Hashem, which is nice. But his point here, which I want to focus in on, which is important for us today, is the idea in 28. There's a Maimer of Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Udelo Masiv Katla Chaya. If a person doesn't add to their avoda, the Chayav Misa. It's not enough to say, I have certain mitzvos, and then I'm finished. This is all I need. The issue with Klal Yisrael was, yes, they had those mitzvos, but they didn't push themselves above and beyond. And that we know at the end of 30:29 is the difference between an animal and a person. An animal is somebody who is somebody, is a being that, you know, it starts small, then just goes bigger and bigger, but doesn't change inherently. I had a, we call a mental health day with Hanale last week, since I'm on midwinter break. I took her to the zoo, and we saw the elephant there that we had seen a number of years ago when we first moved to Israel, was a baby elephant, and we're able to recognize it now as more of a grown-up elephant. But my friends, an elephant is an elephant is an elephant. It's still an elephant. You can't compare that to a person between the ages of 0 and 5. You can't compare that to a third grader 5 years ago. They're a different person. The whole essence is different. And my friends, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we find that within our own lives, that we ourselves are different? And he says, and this is very harif, at the asterisk in 29, if we stay in the same place and don't move further, then there's no reason why Hashem should keep this person alive. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from every person, when we ask for Chaim and Rosh Hashanah, is a good reason why Hashem should give us life. And that is that we should not be bebechinat va'at aron ve'ariyah, that we're unclothed, that we're constantly moving, we're constantly developing. And that's the idea and the message that Hashem was telling us. You want to know what's l'chok olam? You want to know what's the law for generation? It's the idea that the Dan Pesach and the Dan Milah were necessary. Because although we had mitzvot, we weren't moving forward. We weren't pushing ourselves beyond. What more can we take on? What more can we learn from Sheva Levi, etc.? The Dan Pesach and the Dan Milah are for us almost the model of what does it mean to be stagnant, and to ask ourselves, just like a person from 0 to 5 and 5 to 10 and 10 to 15 is enormous growth, well, what about from 35 to 40, 40 to 45, 45 to 50? Do we see the same aspect of growth? And if not, then we have to ask ourselves, are we no different than Klal Yisrael, Vat Aron Ve'eriah, and what gives us the right, really, to enjoy this world and to benefit from this world? Now, if we're here, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us to be Avdei Olam, to be the servants of Hashem, so what we need to try to understand at the second part of this shiur today is, what does this mean to be an Eved Hashem? And I want to speak about it in very practical terms. I'd like to begin with a fantastic, really three essays that I condensed into one, of Rav Shalom Shvadron in the Lev Shalom, where he asks, he says, you know, you have in source 30, Vayosha Hashem Yisrael Bayomahu, that the Egyptians were finally knocked out of Kriyas Yamsuf. Yeah, we have Shvi'a Shal Pesach, but why don't we make more of a big deal about Kriyas Yamsuf? And he also asks, why don't we make more of a big deal of when Klal Yisrael entered Eretz Yisrael? Like, if I were to ask most people, when did Klal Yisrael, what was the Hebrew date? Pasuk in Yeshua. When Klal Yisrael entered Eretz Yisrael, I would afraid most people would say, what? They don't know. I tried this today in one of my classes. I asked people, when did Klal Yisrael enter Eretz Yisrael? No one at the table knew. Very, very bright women. They all responded to me, if you ask us when we made Aliyah, that we can tell you. Okay, that's already a step forward, but doesn't help. So Rav Shvadron gives, and he's famous for his mashalim, the following mashal, following parable. He says, imagine there was a slave who one night, he's in terrible condition. So one night he decides he's going to flee from his master. So he runs away. But lo and behold, he's forlorn in the dark of night. He doesn't know where he's running to. He doesn't have food. He doesn't have shelter. It's a horrible thing. And he says to himself, well, this right that I did. Okay, it wasn't so good there, but it's far worse off here. And he wanders from place to place, and then ultimately he lands up in the king's palace and becomes the servant of the king. So he said, when would this person celebrate for himself? Would he celebrate the night that he left? No, because he has all these crazy things, the unknown ahead of him. When would he celebrate? He'd celebrate when he finally becomes in the palace of the king and everything's good. So likewise, says Rav Shadon, why don't we then celebrate, not Yitzhak Mitzrayim, but the time we entered Eretz Yisrael. And here, my friends, is the key for us. And that's the next page. Says Rav Shadon, 32. Ha'emet hi shebnei Yisrael einam le'um klal v'klal. That is true if we were a nationality. B'nei Yisrael hinam am Hashem. Nivcharnu liyot avdei Hashem. Va'amo mi'ben kol ha'bruim al p'nei ha'aretz, we were chosen to be Hashem's nation. Therefore, L'fichach einenu domim l'mi sheyatzai beit ha'sor ela chofesh, ela le'evet sheichlifat adono v'niyeh evet b'beit ha'malucha. V'lachem b'diyur kifi ha'muvam b'mashal shetaved she'evet yitan yachgog v'yizkor tamid et yom knisato liyot evet beit ha'melech. Just like in our parable, when does a slave celebrate? When he's finally in the palace of the king. That's the time to celebrate. Here goes the punchline. Kach b'diyuk anuz rochim maskirim et oto yom. We too celebrate the time that we become in the palace of the king. Is not the palace of the king Eretz Yisrael? To a certain degree, it is. But Eretz Yisrael is limited because we can get thrown out of Eretz Yisrael. And that's a really nationalistic view. Yes, there's specialness to Eretz Yisrael, granted. But when are we celebrating being in the palace of the king? That very night, the time we were taken to be Avdei Hashem. Oto yom, bo lakach ha-melech malko shalola. At the moment that Hashem took over and took protection over us, that's the night we were redeemed. That's the night we come to Menucha and Nachla. That's the night that we celebrate. And that from that night, we've never left. And my friends, we say this in our davening. Asher Otseiti in 33, Etchem Eretz Yisrael. Why? What do we say? Leo Lachem Lelokim, that Hashem should be for us as a God. My friends, this is the yisod, as I began with today, of Lel HaSeder. You want to know what Lel HaSeder is about? You want to know what we're celebrating? We're celebrating L'chok Olam. We're celebrating the statute forever that we began with today. And that is that we're celebrating the fact that tonight, the night of Lel HaSeder, we became the servants of God. We became the servants of the King. We changed our status to an elevated status. It is the greatest celebration possible. It is a celebration from which we have never left after these thousands of years. It is something that is ours eternally. Liyot Lachem Lelokim. And that's the goal of the Seder night. To show a Karas HaTov, gratitude toward Hashem, and to deepen this reality of what does it mean to be an Eved Hashem? What does it mean to be a servant of Hashem? That's the question I want to ask us. What does this mean? How does this translate on Seder night, and how does it translate every day of our lives? So Rav Lugassi in the Sefer B'yam Derech notes very poignantly. He says, the Pasuk tells us in 34, when I take you out of this land of Mitzrayim, Ta'avduna et Elokim al arz hazeh. You will serve God. Shlach ami v'yavduni. Over and over again, the avdus is emphasized. Avadayhe. Because Ratzon Hashem is that we should be avadim, that we should be servants to God. And avadim means bitul atzmuto la'adono, that you give up of yourself to your master. And we know, my friends, that if a servant says to their master, I am ready to do everything you tell me, except they are not a servant. To be an Eved Hashem is to be able to give over completely to Hashem. And here Rav Lugassi, in a fantastic essay, very long, I'm distilling down, says, this is one of our greatest challenges in life. He says, if you look at most people's service of Hashem, whether they're Bali Tshuva, who came to this later, from birth, or somebody recently told me, FFH, from heaven, whatever you may be, very often, if we really analyze, and not too deeply, even, my friends, you also scratch the surface, most people's service of Hashem is very much cultural and very much societal, which means, everyone goes up to David, I'm going to go David. Everyone, you know, does this, I'm going to do this. In reality, he says, and this is very powerful in 35, really we're enslaved to servants. To who? To our chavra, to our society, to the kihilah, to our community, but not to Hashem. What does this mean? It means that we do whatever we have to do, but we don't push ourselves an iota more. Let's ask ourselves this very basic question, my friends. How many of us study Hilchos Shabbos on a regular basis? How many of us study Hilchos Lashon Hara? Hilchos anything, Kashrus, on a regular basis? Aha! Why don't we study this, my friends? There are plenty of books in English. I'll tell you why we don't study this. You're going to tell me I don't have time. I'm going to tell you we could find time. We're comfortable in where we're at, and whatever I don't know, right, you said it, won't hurt me. Also, I don't know the Salacha. What do you want from me? But if you're an Eved Hashem, if you understand what it means to give of yourself entirely, that's not an excuse. Ve'at aron ve'eryah is us. We are unclothed. We're satisfied with doing whatever looks good on the outside. You know, our sneas looks appropriate for our community, and our kashrus appropriate for our community. You know, we shop in the right stores, and we say the right thing, and we talk the talk, and we walk the walk, and we look the look. But do we go beyond this? Do we feel that we are avdei Hashem? Not even emotionally now here, I'm talking about practically. Do I push myself further? Let's take an example that Rav Lugassi explained. He says, take Shabbos, for example, and 37. Person will go to shul Friday night, or a woman will light candles, and they'll be home. And then they'll have a meal, and then they'll go to sleep, and then they'll wake up the next day, and they'll go to shul again. Culturally, it's the right thing. You know, you go to shul Shabbos morning, and then you have another meal, and you invite over guests, and obviously very tired, so you go to sleep, then you may, you know, chop a shir, then you go to mincha, have shal shudis, and Shabbos is over. What have you done for Hashem that whole day? If you think about it, it's mostly about what pleases you and what looks good for those around you. We don't push ourselves beyond. So what do I mean practically by pushing ourselves beyond? So a sefer that I've mentioned many times, a sefer that, in my humble opinion, is a must for every Jewish household, whether in Hebrew, Shabbos Kodesh, Rav Pinkus, or in English, Shabbos Kodesh by Rav Pinkus. It's a must sefer for every Jewish household. Chok v'lo yavor. You want to know what it means to be an Eved Hashem, start with Shabbos. And see what it means to live Shabbos. So let me give you an example from the opening chapter. Let's start with the opening chapter, 38. The Brisker Rav wrote something astounding about Kabbalat Shabbat. The reception ceremony is actually learned from what took place when the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai. There the Jewish people greeted and received the Shechinah in the same manner the king is greeted. And therefore he says, what we learn from Mamet Har Sinai is true of Shabbos. One, they shall wash their garments. When one comes to greet the king, one must own nice clothing. He shall be ready for the third day. We must be ready as if to greet the king. And Moshe brought the people out to greet God. There's a special inyan of going out and greeting the Shechina. Likewise, says Rav Finkus, by Shabbos you have the same things as well. You have the idea is to wear nice clothing. Yes, men usually are dressed, but women sometimes, when they light candles, are wearing a robe, whatever they want, and then afterwards, for the meal, they put on clothes. No, when Shabbos begins, when candlelighting happens, the Shechina's coming to your house. You should already be changed in your Shabbos clothing. You shouldn't be busy the last couple of minutes before Shabbos, but sitting and waiting for Shabbos to come. It should be something like a guest that you're sitting and anticipating. You're sitting down on the couch waiting. When is the Shabbos? When should I light? I'm anxious to light it already. Let me light early. Because Shabbos is about the idea as we develop a personal relationship with Hashem. Shabbos is about like being the Kohani. Shabbos is about where we are greeting the Shechina. And that's why he notes in 42, it's a special moment. And chaval, it's a pity that the children are wandering around with nothing to do. Either they should be in shul with their fathers or at homes with their mothers. Not at homes with their mothers who are reading the newspaper and catching up on the week's news, but at home with their mothers who are reading them Sifrei Tzaddikim, who are singing with them Kabbalat Shabbat, who are creating an environment of Kedusha. Ah, you say to me, but to schedule my day on a short Shabbos, to be dressed in Shabbos clothes, and I'm so exhausted, and you want me now to be reading stories to my kids? This is what it means, l'chok olam, to be in heaven. It doesn't mean living Yiddishkeit according to what's comfortable for you. Not that I'm saying that Yiddishkeit doesn't have to be beautiful and comfortable and wonderful. But it does entail that we understand what it means to be an Eved, what it means to be a Melech. We do understand what it means that we give of ourselves, that we push ourselves beyond ourselves. So I'm going to be ready 10 minutes earlier. So I'm going to be dressed. That's what it means to be an Eved Hashem practically. What it means to take the yoke of Hashem honest means that I'm ready to live Hashem on His terms. He says in 44, do you know how many times a day we use the word melech in our bracha? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam. Are we really understanding what it means that Hashem is our melech, is our king? Or are we living my life comfortably as I am, doing the bare minimum and hoping that that is sufficient? Do we push ourselves a drop beyond where we're at, recognizing that we have a loyalty and an obligation to something beyond ourselves? And Rav Lugassi says, to help us practically understand this idea of melech, he says, focus in on three things in 45. The rayut ha'olam, how temporal this world is, to break our habits and emunah and bitachon, faith. Let's just talk about them very briefly. 46, the first thing is to recognize that this is in our house. We're not the balbas. This is God's home. When I recognize this is God's home, not my home, so suddenly I have a whole different view on this world. Instead of everything about what can I gain, what can I feel in myself because this belongs to me, I have a larger picture that this really isn't about me, this world. It's a much larger entity than me. And then suddenly I have the correct values and I understand if it's just about me, I'm boss. But if it's not about me and I'm here for such a short time, then there must be a greater boss aside from me. The second aspect, and this the Bali Musar speak about, that if a person doesn't at least once during their day do some type of Shviras Hamidos, which means break out of something that they're used to doing, it could be on both levels, stopping oneself, right? You're used to eating a certain food. I'm not going to eat this food. I'm not going to say this thing. I'm not going to do this thing. You're suddenly aware of that I'm not just living on automatic pilot, but I have to think about what I'm doing. And it works in the other way as well. He says in 47, second paragraph, V'nei kol mahuta ever l'chayim tafkido gam kasher kashelo, even when it's difficult, lishpor ritzonotav v'tivav avor malkol, to do things for God. And that's why we should take on Kabbalah's small one, Ashvira Sayetze. And he says, start with things that we already do. We already daven, we already say brachos. Start with something small. The first bracha of Amida I'll say with kavana. The first bracha, Birkas HaMazon, bracha Asher Yatzah. Do something. But always work on myself. That if I just fly through Birkas HaMazon, I'm going to work on myself on Shmiras Amidos, that I'm going to actually think about what I am saying. And when I do that, I am recognizing in a very concrete way, I'm talking to somebody. I have an obligation of kavana, and I have to not just press button called davening or benching, but actually think about and involve myself and become a loyal servant to Hashem. Rav Yaakov Hillel, in his Sefer Mesil Shesharim, Ascending the Path, he speaks about this very powerfully, how we change the quality of our midos, what tremendous effects it has. He says, as we see, source 50, we cannot afford to skip any mitzvah, they're all essential. However, no less than quantity for best results, we must also look at quality. The slightest difference in the means will have a clear and definite impact on the goal that results. If you will, we may say that payment for mitzvahs is calculated on a graduated scale. The fee is variable in its extreme with many factors taken into account. 52, every aspect of performance matters. A classic example is the different levels of prayer. Do we actually say everything which is required every time we pray? Do we read the words of prayer properly, pronouncing them without mistakes? Do we know what it is that we're saying? Do we understand the words and feel them? At what time do we pray? With whom do we pray? We may think that prayer is prayer and a minyan is a minyan, but a world to come in 53, the difference between one prayer and another will become glaringly apparent. Every minute variation in the performance of a mitzvah, be it qualitative or quantitative, will vastly affect the reward it earns. We can compare each mitzvah to a light. Some are blazing lights, some are flickers, and some are only dismal darkness. Some things are easy. Anyone can grow a luxuriant beard and splendid payout, wear the finest tzitzit and tefillin, and purchase only the best in esrogim and achsheri. Many who seek to embrace Judaism may confine themselves to such activities. And in a year or two, they reach a level of super stringent observance. These things are important, but they're external, and they're not enough. Let's stop for a moment and consider some crucial questions. How much attention do we devote to the state of our midot? As we fulfill commandments, do we weigh and refine our motives and intentions? How about the way and the why we learn? All of these things have a major effect. And the muscle that he gives is that of, he says, picture a glazier shop where you have huge sheets of glass that are cut to size. So there's going to be a bit of a price difference between a 2 square feet and a 10 square feet. But imagine that we're not buying glass, but diamonds. Here, the approach is altogether different. The latest in digital scales shows hairline variations in weight because of difference of just a few tiny carats can make the difference between thousands of dollars to millions of dollars. And can you imagine our mitzvos? Are far beyond that of diamonds. The quality of our mitzvahs will determine our ultimate level of closeness to Hashem. If we would translate the value of our actions into the currency of the world to come, we would appreciate just how meaningful they really are. What it means to be an Eved Hashem is to be able to ask ourselves very, very bluntly and honestly, do I do my service of Hashem as automatic pilot, as rote, or do I push myself beyond? And that is the imagery of the Dam Pesach and the Dam Mila. It's about blood. It's about effort. It's about pain. It's about exertion. It's about utilizing the entirety of our being. Yes, we've spoken about this ad infinitum. We're in a society where we don't feel like we need to push anything, except maybe a couple of buttons. But Yiddishkeit cannot fall into this pit. As Rav Wolbe speaks about in 58, the way to build in Ruchnius is Shviras Hamidos. It's about breaking ourselves. And obviously the third step in 59 is Emuna, is recognizing Hashem's presence in our lives at every moment as a motivating factor. This is the idea in 60 of the Pasuk, Lo Yelech Elohim Acherim, you shouldn't have any other God. Lo Yebecha El Zar, the Gemara in Shabbat says, you shouldn't have a strange God. Who is this strange God? The God within you. Who's that? Those are your personal interests and desires. Are we doing service of self? What's comfortable for us? The mitzvot that are pleasant? The mitzvot that make us look good? Or are we able to have that blood, as the Siva Shalom spoke about, inside the doorpost? Nobody knows about it. We're ready to give of ourselves completely and tirelessly for projects of Avodas Hashem, for Mesiras Nefesh, for our family, that they should grow in their Avodas Hashem, for our own Avodas Hashem. That, my friends, is our question. Let's summarize what we've seen, and I'd like to end with one final idea. The Dam Pesach and the Dam Milah is a model. It's a paradigm. That's the Chok Olam. It's about ready to live, to be an Eved Hashem. That those mitzvot that we're given, that we are, it's a sign of Avdus, a moment B'nei Saskar of immersion, is something that is forever Ad Hayom. The night of Pesach is celebrating being Avdei Hashem. We're celebrating what it means to push ourselves beyond ourselves. It's celebrating our ability to know what it means that Hashem is the Malkol Shel Olam, and halavai, we should be like Moshe Rabbeinu to be called an Eved, a servant of Hashem. And a servant does what the master wants, and not only what is convenient for the servant. Do we get dressed up for Shabbos? Is our Shabbos ready early? Do we go out to greet the Shabbos? Do we have our children sitting with us as Shabbos comes in, involved in Kedusha? Or do we just collapse and say, kids, do whatever you can do. Just try to be quiet. I'm collapsing for my day. Those differences, as minute as they may be, is a difference in the weight of diamonds in our Asiyas HaMitzvos. How are we able to move in our Avodas Hashem? And that's what Hashem wants from us, to think about how temporary this world is, to be able at least a few times a day, once a day, push ourselves in an area beyond ourselves, whether it's not saying something we wanted to say, or having more focus and more kavanah in something that I do automatically, and have this feeling of emunah and bitachon with Hashem. I'd like to close with a very, very powerful piece, very poignant piece, at the end of the Sefer Nefesh Chaya. We know Rav Pinchas, who's the author of Nefesh Chaya, was killed in a tragic car accident, Erev Pesach, a few years ago with his wife and 19-year-old daughter Miriam. So the end of Nefesh Chaya has a number of pages describing what this daughter was like. And you see that a person living in Rav Pinchas' house wasn't just a theory, it was the practice. I'd like to just close with two examples of a girl who's a teenage girl in these examples, 62. Example number one of her friends tells, is one night they're in the psimia, they're in the dorm, and it was very late at night, and they were, you know, passing out. They were exhausted beyond belief. And in like this exhausted state, the friend turns to Miriam and says, Pinchas, and says, we forgot to prepare Negavasser for tomorrow. Oh, what's the big deal? One night, doesn't matter. We'll do it tomorrow night. And Miriam jumps up, goes out, gets two bowls, two cups of water, and brings it to the bedside. Most of us say, like this girl, it's one night, so we don't have Negavasser tonight. Tomorrow night I'll have it. The next night I'll have it. Also, I don't have it today. Next week I'll have it. A person who lives being an Eved Hashem pushes themselves beyond that exhaustion and goes up and gets the Negavasser. Example number two, the same friend sees that Miriam is mumbling something late at night. She says, what are you doing? So Miriam says, 5 years ago, I was asked to say five Pirkei Tehillim for a sick woman. And I really don't feel like it's my place to ask if this woman got better or not. I don't want to intrude on her health. So mitur safek, as a doubt whether she's better or not, I'm careful every night to still say these five Pirkei Tehillim, these five chapters of Tehillim. What do we say when someone asked us to, you know, divide up Tehillim for somebody who's sick, can you take it? We say, give me one chapter, 2 weeks, that's it. 2 weeks, I'm going to do this for 2 weeks, and that's it. Or whatever the amount of time it is. Ay, my friends, investing with interest. I chose this title because of the dual meaning. With interest, in terms of our hitayinut, our being able to put our souls in it, and the investing will bring out a tremendous amount of interest and reward when we understand what it means to be avdei Hashem. And my bracha to all of us, my friends, is that this idea of the blood on the doorpost, which seems to be so archaic and so distant from us, is what is found in our lives every single moment. Are we ready to die, O Kiddush Hashem? Are we able to live, O Kiddush Hashem? Are we ready to leave Egypt every day as we're supposed to realize that Hashem is our King, Hashem is our Master? Every time we say Melech HaOlam, do we understand what this means? But not only do we understand what it means, are we able, like this 15-year-old girl, to say those Pirkei Tehillim, to get that Negev Asher? My bracha to all of us is not only to understand what it means, but to live what it means.